Shall we bow our heads and begin with the word of prayer? Lord Jesus, open up our hearts and our minds and to move us into your family of brothers and sisters who do the will of our Father. In your name, amen. My dad was a schmearer. At least that's what he liked to call it. He was a painter, not art, but houses. He learned his craft as an apprentice when he was 15 years old in Germany. And he was really, really good at what he did. And he demanded your best whenever you worked for him. Eventually, he began to own his own small company as a painting contractor. My mom was a Hausfrau, a housewife. She grew up in that tradition, and she was trained. The role of the wife was to take care of the family, take care of my dad, my two sisters, and myself. When us kids got off and went on our own, she decided to work outside of the house, and surprise, surprise, she worked at a paint store. She died suddenly at age 52 of a pulmonary embolism. Anita was the smart one in the family. Ellen and I knew that early on as we looked at our grades in elementary school. She was always the smarter one. She went to college and majored in German. She spent her junior year abroad studying at the University of Würzburg. When she graduated, she got a job with a company, German company, based in Manhattan. And it was while she was getting her MBA that she met her husband, Ray. They have two children, Patrick and Megan. They eventually settled in Neenah, Wisconsin, which is outside of Appleton, where they became very active in the Catholic Church. In fact, Anita worked as a financial officer for a consortium of Catholic schools. And oddly enough, she also died very suddenly of a pulmonary embolism at age 53. Ellen went to secretarial school. Then she got a job in Manhattan, where she also lived. And her office was a few blocks away from the World Trade Center. And she was there, if you can remember back when the truck bomb went off into the underground garage in that first attempt to bring down the tower. Well, she was at work at the time. She moved to Las Vegas, where she met her husband, Craig. And she worked as a manager of a gas station. And she also had a pulmonary embolism. But this time it settled in her lungs and not in her heart. She and Craig now live in Tennessee to be closer to his mom. Well, that's it. That's my side of the family. It's very small. We are all spread out. We don't get to see each other much. And we talk occasionally on the phone, especially around holiday time. But what's your family like? You know, here in this community, we have families of many, several generations. And it is a different dynamic, at least for me, in how you spend your time. Because we live in a place where extended family is so important. And a huge percentage of your time is spent with family. You look around your holiday tables, your special occasions, and they're filled with family members. Well, from our gospel text for this morning, we get a rare glimpse into Jesus' family. But it's an odd description and account. When Jesus' family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, he's gone out of his mind. Now, that's an interesting part of the gospel narrative. Mary, Jesus' mother, his brothers and sisters come to Jesus' home to take him home because he was, they thought, insane. Now, they had heard about what he was doing, they heard about what he was preaching, and they were concerned, especially because he had the audacity to oppose the religious leaders, a crime in which, we know, led eventually to his arrest, his trial, his beating, and his crucifixion. Well, they wanted him to stop. So they went out to bring him home. Now their motivation could have been to go out because they really cared about him. They were concerned about his welfare, that he needed some care. Or maybe they went out simply because he was an embarrassment to the family. Insanity wasn't looked on with a lot of compassion then or even now. Well, all of that sets the stage that leads to Jesus' discussion about family. Verse 31 and following. Then his mother and his brothers came. Standing outside, they sent to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brother and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at all who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother." Here are my brothers and sisters and mother, Jesus says. It is the person who does the will of God, the will of the Father, that are brothers and sisters. You know the phrase, you can't pick your parents, can't pick your brothers and sisters either. But now Jesus tells us that everyone who does the will of his Father are brothers and sisters, and suddenly our family has gotten a whole lot bigger. We, you and me, us and each other, we are brothers and sisters in God, in the Lord. But what does Jesus mean when he says, "Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven"? Well, another way of looking at it is to say that whoever has allegiance to God are brothers and sisters. Now here comes the tricky part in the lesson. A tricky part about being brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have to ask ourselves some really deep questions. In what are our allegiances to? In other words, what controls your life? What sways your decisions? What rules your actions? To whom do you hold our allegiances, our loyalties, our commitments, our faithfulness to? Is it to the reign of God, to the Lord God, the Creator of the universe, to the Lord our Savior Jesus Christ, who suffered and died on the cross and was raised on the third day? To the Lord the Holy Spirit, who guides us with the gift of faith, who comforts and consoles us, who guides our feet in the right path? Or do we hold allegiances to other powers? Something else that controls us. Things of the world, like consumerism, materialism, selfishness, or corruption. You know, the main reason why there is injustice in our world is that human beings are constantly being called to give their allegiance to things that do not bring about justice, life, and equality. For example, while there is enough wealth in our world to provide for everyone, we choose instead to follow the allegiance of consumerism and materialism. See, when we could find security and peace through collaboration with other people, through a mutual understanding with them, for creative resource sharing, for accepting one another's differences, but instead, we prefer to have our allegiance to be divisive, exclusive, factions, stereotype. In our neighborhoods, we are tempted to avoid the struggle about learning and understanding and listening to other people by instead grouping to people with people who think like us, who look like us, who hold the same values. All the while we separate ourselves from those people who are different. Even in our faith communities, we can easily turn away from being inclusive and loving one another as the gospel demands, in favor of being exclusive, being legalistic, being hypocrites, or judgment of others. See, ultimately, all of those challenges to our allegiances to God's reign, they appear at first to promise you and I life and pleasure and security, when in fact, they do the opposite. They rob us of our life, and they move us further away from the life-giving activity in the presence of God. Our gospel text, in its simple words, calls you and I to examine our hearts, to get honest about where we place our allegiances and to assure that we might be able to turn soundly back to God in any and every way, in every and any place where our allegiances are faltering. Dwight L. Moody wrote, "There are very few who in their hearts do not believe in God. But what they will not do is give Him exclusive right of way. They are not easy, they are not ready to promise full allegiance to God." And he goes on, "Many a professing Christian is a stumbling block because their worship is divided. On Sunday they worship God, but on weekdays God has little or no place in their thoughts." And he concludes, "I want people to place their faith in Jesus and motivate them to live more obediently." Self-examination, both individually and us as a community, can be painful. But it is the only way to remain connected with God's life-giving Spirit. And as more and more people make that shift to a faithful allegiance to God's reigns, in reality, peace and justice and love spreads and it gains ground in our life, in our community, in our world. And we can even see that happening, and it gives us hope. In addition, as we continue to trust God, that God is at work within us and through us, we can commit to a promise of a new world that we may never see the end realized, but which we know we must give our lives, even if it is ever to happen. Where do our allegiances lie? Do we do the will of God the Father, of our Lord? When we do that, when we struggle to find that path, we are truly His brothers and sisters in Christ. In His name, Amen.